Hi, this is Pastor Patrick of Calvary Chapel, Wichita. I pray that the Lord will richly bless you as you listen to this message.
If you have a Bible, please go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5. We're going to be looking at verses 5 through 9. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5 through 9. I'm going to be talking about how to work ethically as to Christ. So before I get into God's Word, let's go ahead and lift it up in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray for your Word, Lord. We pray that your words on these pages, Lord, would pop up and just speak to us and minister to us. And may our hearts be open and receptive to all that you have for us, Lord. And as we take a look at ethics and work and loving you and ministering to you, Lord, and to the body and persecution and all these little different things, Lord, Father, we just pray that your presence would overwhelm us. We pray that your presence would infill us and equip us and enthrall us, Lord, with your presence and with all that you have. Father, just thank you so much for your word. Your word is life to us, Lord. You are the way, the truth, and the life, and you are our all in all. And so, Lord, thank you so much for your word. We just pray that you'd be here tonight and minister to us through your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Pastor Patrick has been talking a lot about revival lately. And I think the Lord had a purpose for setting this upon my heart as well to share with you tonight, touching a little bit on personal revival. And I have outlined this passage, five verses. Verse 5, how to work. Verse 6, motive to work. Verse 7, attitude to work. Verse 8, reward for work. And verse 9, reciprocity for work. And the letters of each of those, the first letter of each of those is H-M-A-R-R, which spells the word hammer, because it's hammer time. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5 to 9. Let's go ahead and read this passage, and then we'll come back. Verse 5, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ, not with eye service, as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. Verse 9, and you, masters, do the same thing to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master is also in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. So question, have you ever been asked to do something unethical at work? When I was in Bible college, we had a traveling missionary come through, and his last name was Bennett. I couldn't remember what his first name was. But his message was about having a revival in the heart. He gave a personal story that I will never forget. You see, he details a time when he needed to paperclip some papers together. And he was telling his boss about having to stop by the stationery store and buy a small box of paperclips before heading home. So his boss replied by saying, he should just take one from his desk. After all, it's just a paperclip and not worth anything. It was his response to his boss that so moved me. Mr. Bennett said, as we see in Genesis chapter 39, verse 9, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? That is a quote from Genesis. When Joseph was asked to commit adultery with his employer's wife, Mr. Bennett told his boss that the Bible says stealing is a sin, and to take even a worthless paperclip would be stealing in his eyes, and he could not do that. So I had heard that he went on to Wheaton College and gave the same message. And the students there were deeply moved, and they had a revival in their hearts. And that mini revival lasted for several semesters because they were so moved at his story. And that story still is resonant in my mind. That story impacted me very much, not because I was a liar, a cheat, a thief, which I was, but that he considered even the littlest of things in his daily Christian walk. That was so impressive, so impacting, so meaningful, so significant, so encouraging, so inspirational, and so moving to my heart. Well, what about you? Can you think of a time when you had an opportunity to commit some unethical practice to work at work or school or home where your boss asked you to lie or cheat or steal or take a little paperclip? Your visual testimony is being watched, and you never know who might be impacted by the decision that you make. Think back for a moment in your life and examine yourself and see if you can pick out any individual who might have been negatively influenced by your unethical, sinful, rebellious, transgressive action. Has somebody not come to Christ because they saw what you did? That is why I like this current story of Kim Davis, who went to jail because she refused to compromise and issue marriage licenses to same-sex couples. She refused to sin against God. She refused to cave to the pressures and bullying and threatening by the government to commit an unethical and unbiblical practice. She was saying to them, "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Genesis 39:9. Just like the story of Peter and the apostles when they were imprisoned preaching about Jesus. And we can read about it in Acts chapter 5, verse 22 to 42. I'm going to go ahead and turn there. Acts chapter 5 and read this story. Acts chapter 5, verse 22. But when the officers came and did not find them in the prison, they returned and reported, saying, "Indeed, we found the prison shut securely and the guards standing outside before the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside." Now, when the high priest, the captains of the temple, and the chief priests heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. So one came and told them, saying, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Verse 26, "Then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, 'Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us.'" Verse 29, "But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on the tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be the prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is his Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." We jump down to verse 40, "And they agreed with him, and they called for the apostles and beat them. They commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as Christ." Powerful testimony of uncompromise. If we go back to verse 29, we see the response that we need to have today. Verse 29, we ought to obey God rather than men. If there is a biblical command for believers to follow that goes against current law, this is the battle cry. We ought to obey God rather than man. This also applies to our everyday work ethic. Even if the law of the land says it is legal to take a paperclip that doesn't belong to you, we ought to obey God rather than men. Years ago, when I was in California working as a mechanic, and before you come back after me and saying, Dade, I have some questions about cars, I have one word for you. YouTube. I would have a checklist and I would go through a car, and I wrote on this one checklist for the specific vehicle everything that the car needed. I passed it off to the manager, who in turn took it to the customer to sell those things that the car needed. And I did not say that the vehicle needed an oxygen sensor. It's a specific electronic part. So the store manager informed the customer that it needed one. Now the customer was a little hesitant because it was a lot of money and wanted to know more about it. The store manager called me over to where the car was at and told me to tell the customer that his car needed an oxygen sensor. What would you have done? What ethical principles would you have depended upon? What moral standard would you have stood on? What biblical authority would you have relied upon? I immediately thought to myself, I ought to obey God rather than men. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? I looked at the customer and told him, he did not need it, and that I did not recommend it. Well, afterwards, the manager tried to write me up for telling the truth. And I told him, if you want to take that to the HR, I'm sure they're going to laugh at you, but I'm going to stand on that. I want to read to you Romans chapter 8, verse 28 to 39, because it's a great reminder for me. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 to 39. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, he also glorified. Verse 31, Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are encountered as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. That is encouraging because that lets me know that when I'm in those times of trials and tribulations and I have some boss telling me to do something that is unethical, my God is with me, because nothing's going to separate me from the love of Christ. God is with you in all of those trials and tribulations that you go through. I had another similar situation here in Wichita when I had a job with an automotive maintenance company. We had a weekly manager's meeting every Thursday. The last one I attended, the owner of the company was furious because the profits had slipped, and he told the managers that they needed to lie to the customers in order to make sales margins higher. So, what would you have done? What ethical principles would you have depended on? What moral standards would you have stood on? What biblical authority would you have relied upon in that situation? Immediately, the thought came to me and said, I ought to obey God rather than men. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? So the next morning, I resigned. Still another time when I was laid off, my manager had me fill a box of all my belongings. And there was a bunch of pencils and pens and paper clips on my desk. The manager told me to collect and gather all those together and take them with me and put them in my box, since she didn't want the hassle of returning them to the stationery cabinet. What would you have done? What ethical principles would you have depended on? What moral standards would you have stood on? What biblical authority would you have relied upon? Well, immediately, I thought to myself, I ought to obey God rather than men. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? An Ethics Resource Center study revealed that 13% of people in the workplace feel they are being coerced to do something immoral. So how would God desire you to handle a situation where a boss is asking you to do something immoral? Many people are so fearful of losing their jobs that they are unwilling to do what is right, even when they are being pressured by a boss. Let me tell you, this is a lack of faith in God and His ability to deliver you from that situation or protect you. And even if it doesn't, it's still going to be used for His glory. Question: have you ever been asked to do something unethical at work? Going back to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5, the text says, "Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in sincerity of heart as to Christ." This is how to work. How to work. Verse 5, be obedient to those who are your masters. When I first saw that, I immediately thought of work ethics and good stewardship. Well, what is an ethic? In the 1828 Webster's Dictionary, the online version, let me just give you a little tidbit. The online version of the 1828 Webster Dictionary has all the great old definitions. Not some of those new generalized fluffy definitions like the new dictionaries have. That old one is great, and even has some great Christian definitions in there as well. Talks about Christ and Jesus. You know, Noah Webster was hardcore Christian. I love that dictionary. It has this definition. It defines ethic as a system of moral principles, a system of rules for regulating the actions and manners of men in society. And then if you go to like one of those newer versions, the new Merriam-Webster Dictionary defines ethic as rules of behavior based on ideas about what is morally good and bad. It's a pretty good one, but I like the old 1828 version better. Bertrand Russell says this: we have, in fact, two kinds of morality side by side. One which we preach but do not practice, and another which we practice and seldom preach. So being a Christian, we want to extend this definition of ethic into the question, what is a Christian ethic? So turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 to 7. just a couple books from Ephesians to the right, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 to 7, and it summarizes what a Christian ethic is. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 to 7. The Bible reads, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things on earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on earth: fornication, uncleanliness, passions and evil, desire and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them." The Bible is more than just a list of do's and don'ts. I hear that a lot from people who haven't really studied the Bible. They say, oh, well, the objection is, oh, the Bible is just a bunch of lists of do's and don'ts. Do this and don't do that. The Bible gives us detailed instructions on how we should live today. The Bible is all we need to know about how to live this Christian life, especially in the workplace right now. However, the Bible does not explicitly cover every single situation we will face in our life. How then is it sufficient for all ethical dilemmas we face? Christian ethics would be the principles derived from the Christian faith in which we act. While God's word may not cover every single situation we face throughout our lives, its principles, its information, its content gives us a standard, a moral ethic by which we can conduct ourselves in a holy way to God and life. Now let's take a look at the who, the what, the when, the where, the why, and the how. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5, "Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ." Who is the word of God speaking to in this verse? You and I. We are bondservants in this verse. In Romans time, a bondservant is a term of a slave or a willful slave, someone who voluntarily became a slave. And when we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we became a bondservant, a willful slave of our Master, Jesus Christ. He is Lord of our life. Is Jesus truly Lord of your life? You know, a lot of times people want to call Jesus Savior, but forget about that lordship stuff because, you know, if Jesus is my Lord, well, then I have to, you know, obey those things that he says in his word. And I don't really want to give up my sin. Because if I have to give up my sin, then I'd have to actually acknowledge that he's my Lord. And I don't want to give up my sin, so he can be my Savior, just not my Lord. There's not an option. They go hand in hand. That's who he is. He is Savior and Lord. So who is the word of God speaking to? You and I. What is the subject that is being spoken about? It's this word, obedience. It's an interesting word, obedience. In fact, it is the same Greek word used for children in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. You go to verse 1, it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." That's the same word. Adults are supposed to give their employers that same respect they want their children to give them. Have you considered that? Not always questioning every decision they make or resisting every change in the company, but just doing what they're asked and trusting the Lord for the rest. And just like we do not want our children obeying with resentment, Paul admonishes adults adult workers to respect their employers with sincerity of heart. Now, sometimes that's kind of difficult to do. I've been in some jobs where that was really hard to do, but God's word still calls me to do it. He goes on to say that as Christians, we should not just work while we are being watched. That's eye service. As men pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. When are we to do this? Well, when there is no exception given, which there isn't in this verse, then the immediate context is implied as an affirmative, meaning this is to be done now and all times when you're working. Where is the obedience supposed to take place? The context is speaking about our place of employment. The extended application can refer to your home, your church, classrooms, basically anywhere, but more particularly, it's the place where you are under authority. Where are you under authority at? Why? Why should you be obedient? Because they are your master. They are your employer. They hired you to perform a task in a service. And I look at it as I contractually agreed to perform that task or service with them until at such point that contract is severed. But while I'm under that contract, I'm going to be obedient and serve as I'm serving the Lord. How? How is your obedience supposed to be performed? With all fear and trembling in sincerity of heart as to Christ. You see, this phrase, as to Christ, changes the whole perspective for the worker. It reminds us that our work can and should be done as if we were working for Jesus himself. Because we are. As to Christ means that all our work is really done unto Jesus and not unto man. Is that a concept that is difficult to grasp? For many it is. Many people, it's difficult to separate the two. Because sometimes there's employers that are just difficult to work for and they can't coincide the two. They can't think of, well, how can I be working for my employer when they're so mean and bitter and hateful and his awful job and horrible hours and horrible working conditions. They ask me to lie, cheat, and steal. How could I have a positive attitude and think I'm working for Jesus in this environment? It's difficult. I know, I've been there quite a number of times. But God still calls us to it. Titus chapter 2, verse 9 to 10. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Now let's move on to verse 6, the motive for work. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 6, the motive for work. The text says, not with eye service as man pleases, but bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Not with eye service. We are not to work with eye service. That's working only when the boss is looking. Hey, come on. Let's hurry up and get this done. The boss is coming. Or as men pleasers, those who only care about pleasing man. Because when we do that, we're placing man above pleasing God. And we need to please God, and he needs to be first in all things. Doing the will of God. In the Greek culture, manual work was despised. And the goal of being successful was getting to the point where you never had to work again. This is not how it is in God's kingdom. We work hard, and manual labor is honorable to the Lord. It should be said of every Christian that they are hard workers and give their bosses a full day's work for their pay. To do anything less is to steal from your boss. And I've known employees that were on salary that will do anything they can to get in about 36 hours when they're fully required to do 40. And they give the appearance of 40 or 45, but they're only working 36. Are you cutting the corners? That's stealing from your boss. Colossians chapter 3, verse 22-25 says, "Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as man pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. From the Lord Christ you serve. But he who does wrong will be paid for what he has done. And there is no partiality with God." And again, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18-21, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fearing, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering, and wrongfulness. For what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults? You take it patiently. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to do this, you were called. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving an example that we should follow in his steps." Interesting. Pastor Chuck Smith points out that Peter would have us to look to Christ as an example of a servant. And Paul also pointed to Christ as the example. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5-8. "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of" what? "A bondservant." Just like you and I were called to do. "And coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." And that's our example. That is a tough example to follow. Dietrich Bonhoeffer had said, "Those who wish even to focus on the problem of Christian ethic are faced with an outrageous demand from the outset that they must give up, as inappropriate to this topic, the very two questions that let them deal with the ethical problem: how can I be good? And how can I do something good? Instead, they must ask a completely different question. This is for you and I. The question: what is the will of God? What is the will of God for me in this specific situation when I'm at work and my boss has some difficult thing for me to do? What is the will of God for my life?" Now let's move on to verse 7, the attitude for work. "With goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not men." You see, goodwill, a good attitude, not complaining, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Sometimes we wake up on the wrong side of the bed and we don't have the right attitude. Or when the 2-year-old wakes up at 2 o'clock in the morning screaming and comes and gets in the bed and kicks you all night. You wake up and you don't really have a whole positive attitude. So I understand. It can be difficult sometimes, but God still calls us. Because in verse 7 it says something very important. "As to the Lord." As to the Lord means that all our work is really done unto the Lord and not men. Charles Spurgeon says, "Grace makes us the servants of God, while still we are the servants of men." It enables us to do the business of heaven while we are attending the business of earth. It sanctifies the common duties of life by showing us how to perform them in the light of heaven. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, a popular verse says, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Verse 8, this is the reward for work. The reward for work. Verse 8, "Knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free." Knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. Paul relates a final reason for working hard for the Lord. You see, God will return to us in the measure that we have worked hard for others. God will not allow hard work to go without reward. Jesus spoke much about the heavenly reward for our works. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, he says, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them, otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven." Then in verse 4, he says, "That your charitable deeds may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly." That's a great promise to hold on to. And again, in Matthew chapter 10, verse 41 to 42, to summarize it, he says, "And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward." And again, in Matthew 16, 27, summarizing, he says, "He will receive each according to his works." Luke 6, 35, "But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High God." He says the same thing in Luke 14, 14. "You shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just." Verse 9, this is the reciprocity for work. Reciprocity means getting something in return for what you're doing. Verse 9 says, "And you masters, do the same thing to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master is also in heaven, and there is no partiality with him," with God. So verse 9, basically, masters are told to do the same thing that their employees do to them. Work hard. The same things are hard and honest work that employers are to do on behalf of their employees. It's the same reciprocity, the same thing going back to them. Pastor John Brown had stated this, "As a Christian, the Lord requires the same work ethic from the employer as the employee." So maybe you are an employer and you own a company and you have several employees. This also should speak to you as well. They are to treat their employees with respect and appreciation. And above all, they are expected to keep their word and promise and not play politics, because there is no partiality with the Lord. Now, here are two of my favorite employer code of ethics. The first one is from West Point Academy. It says, "We will not lie, cheat, steal, or tolerate those who do." And the second one is similar, the Air Force Academy Code of Ethics. They say, "We will not lie, steal, cheat, nor tolerate any among us who does." Now, I like that. That's the positive attitude, that reciprocity that we need to have from employer to employee. So coming down to closing, when we are faced with an ethical dilemma at work, what should you do? What should you do? I got 3 points for you. Number one, pray for guidance. Because it's a tough question, a tough dilemma, a tough situation. You need guidance. You need the power of the Holy Spirit leading you, guiding you, helping you through this. Pray for guidance. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, Matthew chapter 26, verse 39, says, "He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." But interesting, he did it again in Matthew chapter 26, verse 42. Again, a second time, he went away and praying, saying, "Oh, my father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." And then verse 44, so he left them, went away again, and prayed a third time, saying the same words. What a great example for us that when we're in a dilemma, that we need to seek God's guidance. Pray for guidance. Number two, quote scripture. Quote scripture to yourself. Matthew chapter 4, verse 7, temptations of Jesus, the three temptations, Satan came and Jesus said to him, "It is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Jesus quoted scripture back to the enemy. What a great example that Jesus is setting forth to us, that when we are in trials and tribulations, that we need to quote scripture because that's where our stronghold is at. That's where our foundation is at. That's what keeps us sane. Quote scripture. And the two scriptures that I just quoted earlier repeatedly, Genesis chapter 39, verse 9, "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And Acts chapter 5, verse 29, "We ought to obey God rather than man." And I love what Abraham Lincoln says. "But for this book, we could not know right from wrong." So know the book, know the Bible, and quote scripture, because that's where it'll help you when you're in a tough situation. So number one, pray for guidance. Number two, quote scripture. Number three, trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. James chapter 1 verse 2 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." That is tough. Count it joy when my boss is telling me to lie, cheat, or steal? That's a high call from God. Count it joy because God wants to do something mightily through this trial and tribulation. He wants to bring you through it. He wants to use it as a testimony. And who knows who is watching you when you make that decision. Now, I want everyone to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. For this final verse as we close. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. A couple books over. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Because this, as we talked about the hammer, it's hammer time. This is where we put the nail on the head and drive the point. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Jesus Christ will suffer persecution." You will be placed in some type of situation where you're asked to compromise your faith. And what will you do? How can we work ethically as to Christ? Pray for guidance. Quote scripture. Trust in the Lord. Pray, quote, and trust. These three things, these three steps will help you to work ethically as to Christ. Let's pray. Father, we see that this world is asking us to do things that is contrary to godly living, contrary to a life that is holy and acceptable unto you, God. So, Lord, we cry out for your help. We pray for your guidance. We pray for your Spirit to be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, Lord, to help us to know what is right and what is wrong. Speak to us through your word, Lord, as we memorize your scripture and we ponder and think about the promises that you made to us in your word. Lord, help us to trust in you, to allow you to be our all in all, to trust in you. It can be very difficult, Lord, in these trying times. But Lord, help our unbelief. Give us faith, Lord. Grow our faith, Father. We want to trust you. We want to live a life that is uncompromising. So Lord, we pray for your help. And we thank you for your word. And we pray that it would encourage us to stand bold for you, O Lord. As everything that we do, it is as unto the Lord. Lord, may you be glorified through our work. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope the Lord has spoken to you through his word today. If you've got questions or comments about this message, we'd love to hear from you. And if you're in the Wichita area and don't have a church that you call home, I hope you'll drop by and check us out. You can always get current service times and directions at area code 316-263-3804 or online at www.ccwichita.org. Most importantly, though, please remember, God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son that whomsoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. We've all sinned. We've all rebelled against God. And the penalty for that sin is eternal death. But God, in his mercy, sent Jesus to pay that price, to die that death for us. That's why Jesus went to the cross 2,000 years ago. He died so we wouldn't have to. And he rose again in glory, promising eternal life with him forever for those who put their trust in him. So if you haven't decided what to do with the cross, why not say yes to Christ's free gift of salvation right now? You can do it wherever you are simply by praying, "Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. I confess I am a sinner, and I need your free gift of salvation. Jesus, please come into my life. Be my Savior and be my Lord. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen." The scripture tells us if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, then you are his. So pick up a Bible and start reading. Begin at the Gospel of John to understand and rejoice in everything it means to be a child of God. If you're in the Wichita area, I hope that you'll stop by. We'll make sure you have a Bible along with some materials to help you begin your walk with the Lord. If you're not close by, feel free to give us a call. We'll be glad to help you find a solid Bible teaching church in your area. Thanks again for listening. May the Lord richly bless you as you commit your ways to him.